Amen. Thank you, Mr. Fletcher. I am not familiar with that song. It's the first time I've ever heard that, but I love it. And thank you, Mrs. Katka, for your work tonight. And what a good-looking Thursday night crowd. Did you guys forget who's preaching? I am so glad you're here. And it's cold outside, have you noticed? You know, for a warm little fuzzy guy like me, this is hard. And but it was fun, young people, watching you have a great time out there today. And I hope you keep it up, keep your enthusiasm, don't get sick. Make sure you wear your coats outside and take care of yourselves. You adults, good to see you here tonight. Thank you for coming on this Thursday night. It's such an encouragement to see people my own age back there. And you're an encouragement to me. Thank you for coming. I want to just make a kind of a self-serving announcement here, if I may. And I'll not belabor this, but just in case anybody out there might be interested, I travel with two CDs. I have a CD here that I did. Yes, that's me on the cover. You'll notice there's no face. There's a reason for that. They say that when you put your face on the cover of a CD, it dates it. Never do that. And so that's my body, but not my face. And but this is a CD I came out with about 5 years ago called Trumpet Rejoice. A lot of your normal type hymns are on here, but this CD is what we call orchestrated, which means it's not just trumpet and piano. It's trumpet and, by miracle, recording studio, a full orchestra. And this puppy, and I know this sounds bad, please forgive me, but this puppy has sold well. This is the 7th edition. And there's a huge radio station in Greenville, South Carolina called WMU that plays it all the time. There's a huger radio station called BBN, Bible Broadcasting Network, that goes coast to coast. They play it all the time. There's a powerful radio station, I'm told, in Wisconsin that plays it a lot. There's a little podunk radio station in Columbia, South Carolina that plays it. I heard it driving through there the other day. And there's a tiny little radio station in Plains, Montana that plays all the time, thanks to my aunt. But this is called Trumpet Rejoice, and it is $15. Young people, I realize that's just one trip to McDonald's. You can afford it. And but that is $15, and there's not a single rock beat on here, I'm proud to say. And so if you'd like to get your hands on that, that's available to you. And then about 2 years ago, two to three years ago, I came out with a second CD. My son's on a number of the cuts on this one. He's a very fine trumpet player. And but this is all Christmas music. I realize I'm a day late, dollar short on this puppy. But maybe you could start building your collections for next Christmas. But it, too, is orchestrated. And those same radio stations are playing that guy. And it also is $15. But if you buy them together, and I've got plenty, if you buy them together as a set, I'll give them to you for $20. What a deal. All right? And if you've already, one particular young man came up to me already and said that he wakes up to that guy every morning. And I noticed he acts a little weird, so that may explain it. But I know many of you already have these CDs, but if you'd like to get those, you see me right afterwards, see me sometime this week, and I'll be glad to put those in your paw if you'd like. And but anyway, those are available to you. And so let me just set those down here and get into it here tonight, all right? I want to remind us that we are memorizing a verse together. In just a moment, we're going to stand and do it together. Is that not exciting or what? And remember, it goes like this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new or bling. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Are you doing all right? How many of you would rather be here tonight than in prison? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, good. All right, good. Just about everybody raised their hand on that one. And how many of you are sitting next to somebody with bad breath? Wow. Yeah. How many of you had fun today? How many of you old people in the back had fun today? Oh, good. 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 Man, that's great. All right, let's all stand together. Shall we do it? As we're standing, as we are standing, as we are standing, would you young people, I'll give you 5 seconds. Hear me? Young people, 5 seconds. I want you to run to the back and shake an old person's hand. Hurry! 5 seconds. Hurry! Hurry! Okay, come back here! Come back here! Alright! Hurry! 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 All right, good! Excellent! 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 Okay, here we go! On your mark,
Get set. You know what I'm doing? I'm doing the memory verse. Okay, here we go. On your mark. Get set. Go. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I am so... Don't you dare sit down. I am so tickled that that verse is getting deeper and deeper into young minds. That verse, young people, is absolutely an amazing verse that you want to sink your spiritual teeth into if you're a Christian and hang on to for dear life. What a promise. You're different. You're different on the inside. Way different. And that verse tells you that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, Lord, thank you again for the privilege you've given me to stand in front of this very special group of people. Lord, thank you for what you've raised up here over the years here in Dublin, New Hampshire. Lord, what an encouragement. And God, you know my heart as I say this. What an encouragement this place has been to me personally over the decades. God, thank you for letting me preach here. Lord, I think of Brother Kevin tonight. I would ask that your healing hand would be on his body. Lord, I pray that you would bless this ministry. Lord, it's going through some challenges right now. They're without a pastor. Finances are tight. Lord, would you just undertake for them? God, I pray that you would just sustain this ministry as you have in the decades past. And now, Lord, as we look into thy word, Lord, help us to love it all the more as a result of our time together. God, I pray tonight that every single heart that's here would be wide open to whatever it is your Spirit wants to give them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to get down here into my preaching zone, and so I want you to pay attention. No talking. I want to remind you people tonight, and I know every one of you know this because you're part of a good Christian school, you're part of a good church, you've heard this verse, no doubt some of you 1,000 times. But let me just remind you that this book says of itself, all Scripture, that means every word, every book, every sentence, all Scripture is given by, please say the next word out loud, inspiration. What a fascinating word, Christians. Inspiration. You're told that that book is inspired. You know what the word inspiration means? Fascinating, fascinating verb. It means somebody's breath. Somebody's breath. It means to breathe. Somebody's breath. Young people, this is God's breath. Let me help you understand that tonight, could I please? I am told that if you should so choose, you can hop in an airplane and you can fly right now, this time of year, you can fly to northern Alaska. Not just Alaska, northern Alaska. They tell me up there that the conditions can be just right, that when you step out of that nice warm fuselage of your airliner onto the tarmac, the conditions can be just right, that when you exhale, that little vapor cloud called your breath appears, it will freeze instantly with a popping sound like milk on Rice Krispies and will fall to the ground. Can you imagine? You're looking down at your breath. For some of you guys, it's green and glows in the dark, but you're looking down at your breath. Fascinating. But folks, do you understand that according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that's what the Bible is. God came along and said, hey, losers! Bible. Bible. You're holding his breath. I mean, you really want to know what somebody's like. You take their temperature. You kind of do an analysis on their breath. This comes from the very core of God. He is so about this book, people. He is so about that book. In fact, he even tells us he never has and he never will go against anything that's between those covers. It's his breath. Here's the problem. Let me tell you the problem. Years ago, when I first got married, that's not a problem, but years ago, when I first got married, as I was given this little gift called a wife, the Bible tells us that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. A good thing. Wow. A blessing. I was given this little wife. God gave her to me, and through miraculous events, and I so don't deserve her, and I so married above my head, but according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, now that I was a young husband, if I was going to be the right kind of Christian and the right kind of young husband, guys, listen to me. It was my job, according to 1 Peter 3, 7, whenever I do premarital counseling, and I'm going to start working with a couple just as soon as I get back from this trip. I'm going to be marrying them in May. But whenever I deal with a young couple, I always make that groom-to-be memorize 1 Peter 3, 7, because it says this, to dwell with her according to knowledge, lest your prayers be hindered. It's possible that some of you men right now have a limited prayer life because of the way you treat your wives. But it was my job as a young husband to start learning about this little gift called a wife. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I learned very quickly that evidently wives come with two sets of buttons. There's a whole bank of good buttons and there are some bad buttons. It was my job, according to 1 Peter 3:7, that I start learning about those good and bad buttons and living with her according to what I learned. I learned very quickly that there's a good button in my wife's life that I press all the time because good things happen. I will say to her, Lori, would you like to go out for breakfast? Just did that yesterday. Would you like to go out for breakfast before I go to the airport? Oh, people. That's a good button. Good things happen. She's not a chow hound, but there's a, not having to... You guys like that term, huh? Not having to go out for, not having to prepare something and wash dishes. She enjoys that. She loves to eat out. Well, let me tell you what I learned. She's nothing like me. I'm so thankful for that. She's nothing like me. Folks, when I go to a restaurant once or twice, if I've been to that restaurant like on a second or third time, if I have found something on that menu I like, I get it every stupid time I go. I so don't want to experiment with my food. My food is very important to me. I like what I like. No, I don't want to try your new exotic dish. Thank you. However, my little wife is so the opposite. She loves to try new stuff. She'll even say to the waiter, what's your favorite?
Well, ma'am, to be honest with you, I kind of like the fried fish eyes marinated in frog guts.
Okay, I'll try it. Maureen. Well, so anyway, let me tell you what happened. Early in my marriage, I would get close to her, and I still do, but I would get close to her, and I would do this. Ooh, Lori, your breath is bad. And it was. She just ate something exotic. I mean, have you ever eaten fish ball? I ate eyeballs? I'm no. Bad button. That's one of the bad buttons. It took me a while. Guys are sick, girls, as you know. And it took me a long time, but I realized even though my wife's breath was not the best, I never, ever say anything to her anymore about her breath. However, whenever we eat out, I've always got real handy one of these. It's a mint if you're too far away to see. And I will say to my wife, here, sugar, would you like one of these? That's a good button. That works. That's tactful. That's not one of my strong suits, but that's tactful. None of my life has gotten more complicated. I used to have a 2-year-old. And I'll tell you, folks, to this day, he's got breath in the morning and knock a deer over 100 yards. Man, oh man. And when he was little, I used to say, Andrew, honey, your breath is bad. Go brush your teeth and go chew some gum. Okay, Daddy. Okay, Daddy. Last time I ever said that to him, he was a teenager. He looked right back at me, eye to eye, and said, well, Dad, yours isn't like Rose's either. I offended him. I was just being truthful. His breath is bad.
But even in my
son's life now, here, hon, would you like one?
Oh, thanks, Dad.
He's tactful. By the way, you need this. But ladies and gentlemen, I wonder how many of us, and please understand, I'm talking to Christians, okay? I wonder how many of us offend God by our attitude towards His breath. Oh, I love those parts that talk about eternal life and love those parts that talk about all that stuff I was given the moment I got saved. But when it gets into the stuff I don't want it to, I wonder how much you offend God by His breath.
Because, folks, unlike your breath sometimes, and unlike mine, his never smells bad. It's always exactly what you need. This is his breath. And we've got to be so very careful, Christian, that we protect, we guard our attitudes towards his breath. There's nothing more precious in your life than his breath. And there are all kinds of verses that talk about your attitude towards his breath. I want to take you one tonight. Let me kind of set this verse up for you. Could I please? Ladies and gentlemen, years ago, there was a 16-year-old who was wrestling with, what's next? I'm a jerk. I'm a loser. I do bad things. Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Do I know for sure? I mean, how can you know for sure? He was a sharp 16-year-old. That's a good thing to wrestle with, young people. And he was sharp. And one Sunday night, he just happened to be walking not far from his home, saw a little church, the lights were in. He thought, I'm going to go in and check this out. And he sat in the back row. And that night, that little country preacher brought a simple gospel message. Maybe he saw this teenager walk in and purposely changed his message. I know pastors that do that. Sometimes Chuck Phelps is one. But he brought a simple gospel message that night. And during the invitation, that 16-year-old walked the aisle and got saved. And ladies and gentlemen, when I say he got saved, he really got saved. I mean, it did a profound turnaround on his life. This 16-year-old was pretty sharp. As I shared with you this morning, they told me that the typical teenager in America spends 30 hours a week on the internet. Can you imagine what you would be like if you spent that kind of time in the Bible? And that's exactly what this 16-year-old did. He could not get enough Bible. He was so different than some of you. He couldn't get enough. Time out. By the way, teenager, I would challenge you, especially you guys. I dare you, 1 month in your life, to give as much time to the Bible as you do to Facebook or to the internet. I dare you. I don't think you're man enough. Go to God's Facebook and spend as much time in it as you do on that stupid internet Facebook. You got all the pictures of the girls going, ow, ow, ow. Like, good grief, girl, get over yourself. But anyway, I mean, this kid, folks, I mean, he spent just hours and hours just devouring the Bible. And he grew so quickly, people, I kid you not, he grew so quickly that after 1 year of his getting saved, that little Baptist church asked him to be their pastor. And he accepted. What would your church be like, teenager, if you were the pastor? That makes you smile. Shame on you. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. And this kid was. And when he would preach, I mean, he would spend hours and hours studying. And he took it seriously. And he brought great messages. And he pastored that little church for almost 3 years. And finally, word got out. And the largest Baptist church of a huge city not far away came to him and said, would you please be our pastor? And at the age of 19, Charles Spurgeon started pastoring the largest Baptist church of London. When he took over, its membership ran about 10,000. About 5 years into his ministry, it had grown to 25,000. He was a dynamic preacher. And he would stand in front, they'd tell me, in any given service, he'd stand in front of 10,000 people with no microphone and preach. But about 5 years into his ministry, he got burdened. He thought, we need a place where other young men can come and train for the ministry. And that church started a Bible college. It was for men only. You'll find this interesting, folks. That student body often was 600. And not one of them ever paid room, board, or tuition. The church did. The church always paid for everything in that college. Well, they tell us that Spurgeon would often stand in front of that student body. He was very burdened for other young men. And he would often stand in front of it. And there's one thing that he used to tell them repeatedly, and I want to share it with you. He used to stand in front of them and in a very, very dynamic way. He would stand in front of them and he'd say, guys, men, always make sure that when you're preparing a message, when you're putting together a sermon, always make sure to insert stories, illustrations, pictures. Because guys, They're like the windows of the auditorium. They let the light in. They let the light in. Ladies and gentlemen of the Bible, that's so true. Theology can sometimes be kind of hard to understand. Every single of the some 40 authors used to put together that package used that technique. Lest you be tempted to debate that, may I just remind you tonight, congregation, that the world's greatest preacher did that all the time. His name is Jesus, and we call him parables. Some great picture that illustrates some great theological truth. Every single writer does that. And I want to take you tonight to a picture that this inspired writer gives you, people, picturing your attitude towards God's breath. Let me show it to you. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. Would you be so kind as to turn there, please, tonight? 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the only reference we'll look at together this evening, so go ahead and just open your Bible, let it fall open there to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you the picture, and let's have some fun with it tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to see the picture. The picture is in verse number 2. What a fun picture, people. No doubt, if you've got a sense of humor, it's going to bring a smile to your eyes, to your mouth. What a neat picture. What a neat little picture. But look at it, would you please? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. Look what it says. As, and the word as means like, as newborn babes. They're fun. Ever held a baby? Oh, they're warm. I could use that right now. I need a little muffler. I'm kind of cold. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, my friends, please be careful. Be careful. Be careful, Bible believers. Don't fall into a trap. Many read that verse and they think, that newborn babe thing, this is a verse talking about new converts. No, it's not. We know that from the context. This is not a new convert verse. Ladies and gentlemen, the most important word in verse number 2 is not newborn babes. That's just a picture. The most important word in verse number 2 is the word desire. Desire. It's talking about your desire. Have a desire for the Bible like a baby does towards milk. I don't know if you've ever seen this before in your life. I sure haven't. I've never seen a new mom take her brand new just been born baby and say, now son, now honey, now that you're in the air, now that you're breathing air, and now that we're looking face to face, I need to make something very clear to you. I am your mother. And as long as I'm your mother, you will like milk. Don't give me any glib. You will like milk. I know you'd rather have Mountain Dew. I know you'd rather have coffee. I know you'd rather have mocha, noca, noca, choca, choca coffee. But no, you will like milk. Do you understand me? Do I see a yes, ma'am? Good. All right. I've never seen that! Ladies and gentlemen, any baby always is born with an appetite for milk. Hey, listen to me, believers. Anybody genuinely saved always has an appetite for the Bible. Nobody has to stand in front of you whether they have hair or they don't. Nobody needs to stand in front of you and say, you should love the Bible. No. You've got that already. But what this is talking about is your desire for it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not careful, you can lose your desire. Oh yeah, you were naturally born with it. Oh yeah, way down in your heart, you're going, he's weird, but he's right. But you can, if you're not careful, quench the spirit. In fact, folks, do you know what the word desire means? Oh, this is rich. That word desire there in your King James Bible is translated elsewhere for the word lust. Yeah, lust. I've heard lots of good preaching about the wrong kinds of lusts. And that's good preaching. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5. That's good preaching. But did you know there are good lusts? And you're to have them. You're to have a lust for the Bible. Folks, do you know what the word lust means? Do you really know what it means? Years ago,
When I first graduated from college, first graduated from Bob Dylan's, as I already shared with you, I was dating a young lady that was a nursing student, and she still had a couple years left, and so I graduated, and I took a position at a large ministry in Chicago. I went up there and started living as a bachelor. I wasn't going to get married for another 2 or 3 years, and so I was living as a bachelor, and for the first time in my life, I started having to cook for myself. I hate to cook. It's a four-letter word. I hate to cook. So one of the first things I did, you guys will like this, one of the first things I did when I got to Chicago was I bought a Mustang Cobra. Cried when I sold it, but I bought a Mustang Cobra, and I hopped into my little Mustang. I was now making more than minimum wage for the first time in my life. I had money. I drove to that grocery store. I knew the routine because I remember watching my mama. I got there, I parked, I grabbed one of those grocery carts. For the first time in my life, I'm going to use it for the right reason. It's not a go-kart. I know that shocked some of you. I'm going to put stuff in it. And so I went to the grocery store, and I don't know when the last time was you were in a grocery store, but let me tell you what they're like. I went in there, and the first aisle in a grocery store is always the produce aisle. I am 23 years old. Not a thing ended up in my cart after the produce aisle. I remember thinking, boring, yuck. I turned the corner and I went down aisle 2. Nothing. I was getting kind of depressed. Baby food and paper goods. Who needs that? Yuck. I turned aisle 3. It got even more depressing. Canned beans, canned peas, canned corn. Yuck. Who eats that stuff? I turned down aisle 4. There's still nothing in my cart. I turned down aisle 4. Yeah, the cookie candy aisle. Oh, all kinds of stuff ended up in my cart from that aisle. I turned down aisle 5, boring. Aisle 6, boring. Aisle 7, ice cream frozen pie aisle. My cart's half full. Aisle 9, boring. Aisle 10, boring. Aisle 11, boring. Aisle 12, chips. You guys call it soda, don't you? Soda. Chips soda aisle. By the end of those 3 aisles, people, my cart was full. I went up to the cashier. I paid for this stuff. She's ringing up. She had a little smile on her face. I almost slapped it off. But anyway, she was ringing all this stuff up, and I loaded it into my car, and I went back to my little apartment, and I loaded my freezer, and I loaded my refrigerator, and I loaded my cupboards, and I began to eat like you young people can only dream about because you've got a mama back there that loves you. Mine was 2,000 miles away. I could eat whatever I wanted. I could afford it. I was free. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. If you eat that way for a week, it'll mess you up. I am speaking from firsthand experience. You eat that way for a week, it will gunk you up. That's as graphic as I'll get to your biology teacher. My system got gunked up. Oh, my lands, was I sick. I remember showing up at work with a lunch that consisted of a big jar of cinnamon-flavored applesauce and a large Wendy's Frosty. Wow. That's living. It's also dying. And I remember getting so sick. I was so gunked up. I was so messed up. I remember in that little episode developing a craving. Listen to me, believers, listen to me. I remember developing a craving. It was so strong I could just feel biting into a crisp, cold, juicy salad. That's cow food. Salad? Yes, a salad. I craved a salad. There was a steakhouse not far away with a big old salad bar in it, man. I'd get in there and like Bugs Bunny, I would just and I would satisfy that craving. Ladies and gentlemen, that's lust. That's a beautiful illustration, if I can use the word beautiful. That's a graphic illustration of the word lust. You can just feel your soul biting into a crisp, juicy Bible. Yeah, if you're healthy. That's how you feel about the Bible. You can't get enough. You just adore it. You love it. Oh, yeah, I love it. But let me be honest with you, folks. Let me be honest with you. I'm an evangelist. I travel all over America. I go all over Canada. I see very little of that. In Christianity in 2011, I see very little lust for the Bible. And I'll tell you why. A lot of systems are gunked up. And let me tell you why, people. Let me tell you why your system is gunked up. There's a reason in your Bible that verse number 2 is verse number 2. In order for verse 2 to happen, people, verse number 1 has to happen first. Verse number 1 is a prerequisite to verse number 2. Oh, I love that newborn babe thing, and there's more than the meets your eye. We'll get to that here in just a little while. But before we do, folks, we've got to understand verse number 1. I'm going to read verse number 1. I'm going to preach it real quickly. In fact, I'm going to read it here in just a moment. And if you're not careful, Bible student, you're going to hear verse 1 and you're going to go, ooh, that sounds like somebody unsaved. And you're right, it does. But verse number 1 was written to Christians. It was written to Christians. Look what it says. Look at verse number 1. Let's look at it quickly. Could we please hear tonight? Verse number 1, look at it. Let's work our way through here. What does it say there? It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Wherefore, you know what that word wherefore means? It's kind of a literary bridge. Let me stand right here in the middle of the aisle. Let me just kind of stand right here and let this area right here represent wherefore. And what Peter's doing, and Paul loves to do this too, it's kind of a literary bridge. And what he's doing to you, the reader, is he's putting this word here that says, because of what you've just read, may the following be true. Because of that. Well, what has he just said over here? He has said the end of chapter 1. Look at verse 23. This is so rich. He's quoting the Old Testament. But look what he says in verse 23. Being born again, so we know he's talking to Christians. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What are you talking about, Peter? What is that? He tells you. Next phrase. By the word of God. That's the incorruptible seed. What does he mean by incorruptible? Well, he tells you in the next six words. Which liveth and abideth forever. Which liveth and abideth forever. Would you look at me for a second before I read on? Can I just remind you of something tonight, believers? This is so incredible. There's something alive about that book. That's what he just told you. This book is alive. It's a living book. It's like no other book in your house. It's like no other book in your library. It's like no other book in the United States. It's a living book. Some of you experienced that maybe even today. When you spent some personal time in it, and as you read those words, they hit your soul like they had just been penned this morning. It's a living book. But to get you to understand that, Peter's going to do something to you that's kind of mean. He's going to compare this living book to you. And his whole point's going to be, that book is nothing like you, young lady. That book is nothing like you, sir. Look what he says in the next verse 24. It's kind of mean. Watch this. For all flesh, that's all you teenagers, all you old people, for all flesh is as grass. Well, isn't that pretty? Yuck. You ever eaten grass? I have, accidentally. Makes you sneeze. Gives you hay fever. Yucky stuff. Look what it says. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the dandelion of grass. What's this glory of man? And boy, what does he say about the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away? What's he saying? What's this glory of man that falleth away? Oh, this is so depressing. Ladies and gentlemen, you are looking at an individual who adores tennis. I play lots of tennis. I love living in South Carolina. I just played tennis last week in a t-shirt and shorts. I know that depresses you, but I love tennis. I love living down south. But years ago, I used to live in New England. I lived in New England for almost 20 years, so I so know what you're putting up with. But I tried to play tennis even in New England, and I found a partner who loved tennis as much as I do. He's 17 years younger than I am, but he adored it just as much as I did. And we would often get together. We'd make excuses to play. And if I were in town, we'd get together. And one night, we would even shovel the court off to play. Down south, they look at me like, how did sand get on the court? We loved our tennis so much, we'd shovel off the snow to play. And one cold November night down in Connecticut, we were going at it. Under the lights. We were playing tennis. And our competition kind of has a little extra edge to it because he's a Pensacola Christian College grad. So we were going at it. We were going at it. And he hit a good shot to my corner. I know you're looking at me thinking, yeah, but you're buff. You're right, I am. I saw it coming. And I did this. I took the head of my racket and I lunged. Boom! Just way out there. Just like that. Way out there. I got the head of my racket on the ball. But just as I did that, scoot over, would you please? Just as I did that, I felt something right here. Go. Doink. And I came up. Ow! 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 Time out, jerk! Oh! Ow! 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 Ladies and gentlemen, I doinked a muscle playing tennis. I did. I pulled a muscle playing tennis. Do you know how embarrassing that is? Are you listening to me? Have you seen tennis? Let me act out tennis for you. Wee! 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 There's no tackling. There's no fouling. There's no blood. There's no manly stuff. I doinked a muscle playing tennis. Let me give you a tour of my right hand. I have a right hand that I'm very proud of. I have a pinky finger here that's permanently bowed because I got hacked so hard playing basketball in Chicago. I have a middle finger here that has a knuckle way larger than it should be because I got a bent back so far wrestling in high school. I have an index finger here that looks like I have arthritis from this angle because I got it jammed so hard playing football. I have a thumb here with a knuckle that's almost obscene because of messing with sled dogs. That's manly! I am proud of that hand! But doinking a muscle playing tennis? That's embarrassing! What am I illustrating? What am I illustrating, people? As much as this pains me to say, I'm getting old. I'm getting old. I'm fading. Adults look at me. Whenever I'm sharing this, I always look out in the crowd and I see teenagers looking at me like, oh, you poor thing. I'm so glad I'm not like that. Oh, young people. Trust me, it's coming. It comes quickly. In fact, let me just depress everybody here tonight. Everything about you, I mean everything, you name it, says, dying. Those clothes that you look so good in tonight, you wouldn't be caught dead in them 10 years from now. Some of you have a nice car out there. Some of you have a nice home somewhere around here or down in Massachusetts. Sorry, won't be running, won't be standing sooner or later. No matter how much you love it, everything about you, humanity, everything about you humans, says fading, getting older, die, except for one thing. And that's your faith and your trust in a living book. You see, people, what God is telling you through Peter is this. The Bible's not like you. It doesn't fade. Folks, sink your teeth into this, would you please? The Bible, church, listen to me, the Bible is as strong tonight as the moment it was penned over 2,000 years ago. It doesn't. It's not fading. Its glory isn't fading. It's not withering. It's so not like anything on the face of this earth. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, because you have put your faith and trust in a living, infallible, incorruptible seed, wherefore, lay aside all malice know what the word laying aside means, folks? The word laying aside, and you so need to understand this, because this is all you, folks. This is all you. God does not do this for you. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. You lay it aside. You know what that word laying aside means? Years ago, when I was going to Boston University, I got a master's degree there. I was a newlywed, and one cold January night, my phone rang in our little apartment, and it was my father-in-law way back in Greenville, South Carolina, and he said, "Michael, your mother-in-law and I would like to come up and visit with you, and your little wife. Would that be okay?" I said, "Dad, yes, we'd love to see you. We're lonely. Oh, that would be so..." Neither one of us had ever lived anywhere near the Northeast. We were kind of loners. And, "Oh, Dad, yeah, that'd be great. Please come." He said, "Well, Michael, we'd like to come in April. And while I'm up there, I'd like to run the Boston Marathon. Is that okay with you?" I said, "Dad, whatever floats your boat, whatever puts air under your wings, you go for it, dude. Go. Yeah, that's fine." Ladies and gentlemen, I had no idea. Please forgive me. I had no idea how big the Boston Marathon is to Massachusetts. I had no idea. I just thought it was this little race that people get a little bit overly excited about, and I had no idea. But I noticed as that date came closer and closer, and you folks know that the Boston Marathon is always run on Patriots Day. Massachusetts and Maine have a holiday that no other state in the United States has, called Patriots. It's always on Monday in April. You knew that though, didn't you? I didn't! And so as it got closer, I thought, I learned, hey, there's no school. I like it already. That Monday came around, and my in-laws were there. We got up that April Monday morning. We got into our little Datsun Nissan. I drove my father-in-law and my mother-in-law out here to Hopkinton, Massachusetts. At noon, they will start that race. These 20-some thousand runners from all over the world will run 26 miles, 385 yards. They always finish the Boston Marathon at the base of the Prudential skyscraper. There's a permanent yellow line painted in the four-lane highway where they always finish the Boston Marathon. I had no idea how big this race was. As I got out there to the starting line, I thought, hey, this is kind of a big deal. I can't find a parking spot. Whoa! Well, I finally found a parking spot, and I got out of the car, and I was immediately hit with this festive atmosphere. I mean, there was music being piped in all over the place, and they were giving away free pancakes, and there were people all over the place kind of warming up. They were wearing sweatsuits and stocking caps and gloves. I don't know if you know this, but the Northeast can be kind of cold in April, and they were kind of warming up, you know, and there was kind of this spirit of camaraderie in the air. I saw joggers going by each other. "Hey, where are you from?" "Well, I'm from Kenya." "Oh, good luck. You'll probably win. Where are you from?" "Well, I'm from Poland." "Oh, nice to have you here. Make sure you run the right direction. Where are you from?" I mean, there's all kinds of camaraderie. I heard the public address announcer say, 5 minutes until race time. All the participants were already gathering behind the starting line. I got the bright idea. I just happened to remember to bring my camera. I thought, you know what? I'm going to get a picture of my father-in-law as he comes by. So I went a couple hundred yards down the race course. I'll do it up here. I went a couple hundred yards down the race course and fought off a couple women and got a good spot right here on the curb. I heard the gun go off way down there. There are so many runners, the ground trembled. It takes 10 minutes for the entire group to get across the starting line. There are so many runners. And here they came at me, just a sea of heads. The guys up front, the first 1,000 of them, fast. And then a sea of heads in front of me. I was looking, where is he? Where is he? I want to get a picture. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And something happened, folks, that shocked me. All of a sudden, the air above me started getting filled with clothing. Hats, wing jackets, wing sweatshirts, wing sweatpants, wing. I mean, landing in the commons area here of Hopkinton back here, there were New England women ready for this with shopping bags. They were scurrying around getting all this free clothing. I remember turning around thinking, you losers. However, I must confess, I got a beautiful wet windbreaker that way. It fell right here at my feet. Fit me just perfectly. My thighs, rainproof. Folks, let me tell you what's happening. Because I myself ran a marathon a number of years later. You see, folks, when you're running a marathon, before the race starts, you want to stay comfortable. So you kind of wear stuff that you know from your training that if you were to keep all this excess stuff on and the race started, you probably won't finish. You certainly won't have a good race time. So you purposely wear old clothing that you realize, hey, I may never see this again. But my friend, when the race is started, you take it up. By the word, you lay it aside. Folks, I don't know how many of you are saved. I don't know how many of you are real Christians, but if indeed you are, the Bible says, come on, you now belong to Jesus Christ. You're now running the race. Take off. Take off this stuff you were born wearing. Your job, teenager, not mama's. Your job, people, not your wife's. Take it off. And He gives you five garments that every one of you are so gifted at wearing. But now that you're saved, oh, yuck. It doesn't look right on you. What are those five garments? Let me walk them through you real quickly. What's garment number one? Wherefore, look at verse number one. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. What does the word malice mean? Oh, don't be afraid of that word. Don't be afraid of that word, people. The word malice is the same word translated over in the book of James for the word naughty. The word malice just means to be naughty. Hey, teenager, you haven't outgrown the word naughty. Hey, adults, you're not too old for the word naughty. I remember in my home looking eye to eye with a little 2-year-old and saying, Andrew, that was naughty. And his big blue eyes got bigger because they were magnified by tears. Because way down in his tender little heart, he knew that naughty was not good and had bad consequences. When's the last time, teenager? When's the last time, adult, the eyes of your soul got big because you realized there was junk in your life that's naughty? What does it mean to be naughty? Have you forgotten already? What does it mean to be naughty? It means to deliberately do what you know is wrong. And to deliberately not do what you know is right. For him that doeth good. How does it go? For him that doeth wrong. Now help me. I lost it. James. For him that knoweth what? Thank you. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Big eyes. Big eyes. Folks. Never lose your sensitivity towards sin. In fact, let me make a statement. You know you're getting more spiritually mature. You know you're growing up more spiritually when you get more and more upset over your sin. The difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian, the mature guy sins less. It's all about sin, teenager. If you know it's wrong and you do it anyway, oh, grow up. It's time to grow up. And may I just offer something, young people? I have been in youth groups. I have been in Christian schools where the seventh graders are more mature than the seniors. Don't you ever lose your sensitivity, your softness to your sin. God hates it! And you've got to understand tonight, people, it's always your sin that robs you of your hunger for the Bible. Some of you have no desire to get into the Bible all by yourself. I'll tell you why. You're gunked up. You're sick. You are so not what Jesus Christ intended. Hate your sin. It ought to ruin your day. When you look back and you think, oh, why did I go to that website? I was such a jerk, Lord. Please forgive me. You're so like David who said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I offended you. Please forgive me. My friend, the closer you get with God, the more that bugs you. Come on. Grow up. Grow up. But my friend's malice always has a sister. It's garment number two. Look at verse number one. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. You know what the word guile means? It means this. Well, if my mama doesn't know what I'm looking at on the internet, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're weird.
Well, if my parents don't know what I'm listening to on the car radio right now, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're a jerk, spiritually. If my wife, and by the way, they tell me that in this congregation, 70% of you men are dabbling with pornography. 70%. I'm talking fundamental, Bible-believing churches. 70% of you men are dabbling in pornography. Well, of course you don't love the Bible. You're sick! And you think, well, if my pastor doesn't know, if the elders don't know, if the deacons don't know, if my wife doesn't know what I'm doing after she's gone to bed, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're really gross. You're really sick. And it always will rob you of a hunger for the Bible. And when I've got malice, and when I've got guile in my life, I've got to always have an issue with garment number 3. And what is it? Hypocrisies. Being a hypocrite. Folks, you know what a hypocrite is? And may I just remind you tonight, young people, that Jesus Christ had his most scathing words for hypocrites. He couldn't stand them. What is a hypocrite? And may I just remind you, verse number 1 was written to Christians. We're talking about Christian hypocrites. Who are they? They are people, and you all know, in fact, you might be one. You've got God on your lips. Oh yeah, you know all the hymns. You know how to sing. Oh yeah, oh yeah. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. I know the words of this old song. You've got God on your lips, but the world in your heart. Oh yeah, you know how to talk the talk. You know how to look the look. You even wear a skirt. Wow. Hypocrite. What's the opposite of a hypocrite? Living what you confess. Living what you profess. That's the opposite. And folks, somebody who's an hypocrite always has an issue. And all teenagers and all adults, listen to this. This is a huge problem in this congregation, I promise you. Garment number 4, envy. Do you know what envy is? Do you have any idea what envy is? Let me tell you what it is, because you've got an issue with it, I promise you. Envy is not jealousy. Envy is jealousy with a knife edge. Let me illustrate. Let's illustrate. Let's pretend, folks, tonight, that I come in these gorgeous back doors here of Mountain View Bible Church. I come in here, and I'm looking for a place to sit. And you guys, of course, you're watching this, you're wondering who the visitor is, good-looking guy, and who's this visitor, and you want to be friendly later, and because that's godly, and so you're kind of walking in, and I kind of come walking in here thinking, where do I want to sit? No, he doesn't look friendly. No, he doesn't look loaded. Where shall I sit? I'll sit right here. What's your name? I sit right next to Dan. Now, you're watching this because you're wondering, wonder who he is. I want to be friendly with him later. It's a good thing to do. And so, would you just automatically assume, hey, Dan's big brother's visiting? Dan's big brother's here. Oh, cool. Would you automatically assume that? Of course not. I'll put the word right in your mouth for you. What's the first physical characteristic that marks Dan and me as being different? Go ahead and say it. Hair. Yes. Let me tell you about my head. There was a time, you ask Ruth Ann, there was a time when I had hair that looked a lot like that. Mine was softer. But I wore it down in bangs like that, and I'll be honest with you, I look better in it than he does. Now, I want to show you something here tonight, okay? Let me just show you something. I want to demonstrate jealousy. I could look at Dan, and I could say, nice hair. Remember when I had hair like that? Man, I wish I had hair like that. To the point where it could even become an idol. That's jealousy. That's jealousy. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Let me show you this. Here's envy. I wish I had that hair. and he didn't. You hear the difference? Envy is jealousy with ill will attached. For some reason, I don't like Dan. And I hate the fact that God has given that to him. And he's done this to me. Not fair. Bugs me the way he's blessed Dan and done this to me. Oh, by the way, time out. Lest you walk out of here, especially you old people, and misquote me, I love what God has done. I have so much fun. You guys with hair are kind of boring. I like to tell people there's no mess between me and my Savior. But I will often have guys come up to me and say, "Well, Shrock, at least I got hair." Okay, so does a Q-tip. What are you telling me? But anyway, folks, do you understand? Yeah, that's envy. For some reason, it just bugs me that God has done this for Dan, and I just didn't. In fact, now I know you're sitting there thinking, "Well, I got hair, so I don't have that problem." Ooh, wait a minute. How many times has this happened? Look at him, my neighbor, does nothing for Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, claims to be saved. Goes to church maybe on Easter. Look at him. He enjoys a great job. No financial worries. And here I am trying to live for the Lord, trying to raise my children to love Jesus Christ. And I got stuck with a layoff. It's not fair. Have those words ever left your lips? Look at her. Getting great grades at school, even has a boyfriend. Parents love her. Does very little for Jesus Christ. Kind of a hypocrite. And here I am, a young lady trying to live for the Lord. I want to grow up and be a missionary. And I've got all kinds of financial issues and parents that are divorced. It's not fair. That's envy. Sir, that's envy. Look at her. She enjoys a great marriage. She does nothing for Jesus Christ. Here I am, trying to raise my children to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got stuck with a jerk that left me over pornography. It's not fair. That's envy, Christian. That's envy. Let me tell you the opposite of envy. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, Lord, thank you. For my financial hardship? Are you serious? Yeah. Lord, thank you for my divorce? Yeah. Because you're learning something from it you'd learn no other way, Christian. God has not forgotten about you, teenager. God has not forgotten about you, sir. Learn in all things, giving thanks, Ephesians 5. Everything. That's the opposite of envy. And folks, when somebody has an envy problem, there's a flag that flies on the castle of their heart that tells everybody there's a problem. You know what that flag is? Garment number 5. What is it? Evil speakings. Evil speakings. Your tongue. Your tongue. Oh, teenagers, listen to me. Your tongue, Solomon tells you, can make you sick. Let alone the poor people in your family that have to listen to you. Ma'am, they tell me that you women in this congregation will talk in your lifetime 2/3 as much as the men in this room. You're gifted communicators. I believe there's a reason for that. It has to do with motherhood. Let's not go down that road right now. You're gifted communicators. You're gifted. But you're also such a curse if you don't use it right. I was a youth pastor of a church down in Windsor Locks, Connecticut, that suffered a church split because two deacons' wives couldn't shut up. You've got to learn to control your tongue, teenager. Just because you think it, girl, doesn't mean it has to be said. Learn to control your mouth, ladies. You too, men. I was preaching this message a couple of years ago in Rhode Island. It was on a Tuesday night. And during the invitation,
a middle-aged woman came down the aisle, and she was leaning on, she was on the floor here on her knees next to the organ, and I could tell that God was really doing a work on her. There were other people there too, but she just stayed there for a long time, finding the pastor into the service, and she got up and she walked over and she grabbed the pastor by the elbow, drug him over to me, grabbed me by the elbow, and she said, "Pastor and Brother Mike, I got something to share with you, man. You can share this with whoever you want," but she said, "God got a hold of my heart tonight." She said, "Here's what she said, people." She said, "I work full time in a factory here in Rhode Island. And every day at 10 o'clock, we get around the water cooler, we get around the coffee maker, and all we do for 15 minutes plus is badmouth. We badmouth our conditions, we badmouth our wages, we badmouth each other if they're not there, we badmouth our employer, we just love to just dice and slice." And she said, "I'm the only one in that group who's a Christian. I should know better." Christian, that woman got it. She got it. That's exactly what verse 1 is saying. Learn, now that you're saved, learn to control your tongue. If you don't, you make yourself sick and you make other people sick. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spirits. Why? Because you can make yourself healthy and you can make yourself sick by your very own tongue. Learn to control it. And people, let me close. You start taking off those five garments. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to start reading the Bible again like you did when you were a new convert. There's going to start being a craving. Oh, yeah, I love the Bible. And by the way, I don't know if you're really saved, but if you really are, you're sitting there going, "Sign me up. I want that. I got that desire down in my heart. Can't help it. I'm born again. I want that. I want to be like a newborn babe." Folks, what a picture. Did you see that? Look at verse 2 again. Okay, look at verse 2. Give me about 3 more minutes, teenagers, and I'll be done. 3 more minutes, okay? Watch this. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Lord that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes, would you please say that out loud? On your marks, get set, go. As newborn babes." Again. One more time for Grandma.
"As newborn babes."
Does that not sound repetitive? Aren't all newborns babes? Yeah. What's going on? Aren't all babies relatively newborn? Yeah. What's going on here, Peter? What are you saying? Oh, Americans, we don't have a good English word for the Greek word. Let me tell you what the term newborn baby really means. Oh, this is rich. You know what it really means? Delivery room. A delivery room! A just into the world baby! I mean just fresh! The shriveled little thing. I mean, wow, there he is! That kind of baby. Do you know? I know your teenagers don't. Do you know what a just-been-born baby is like? I married to an RN. She worked for almost 4 years in the delivery section of a huge hospital in Chicago. People, this is rich. Do you know what a just-been-born baby is like? Every healthy newborn baby that's ever born is always born with what is referred to in the medical profession as a rooting reflex. A rooting reflex. Would you say that, please? That's the whole point of verse number 2, but let me tell you what it is. If the parents give you permission and you hold a baby, please, guys, wash your hands. Babies get so sick because you men don't wash your hands. But if the parents give you permission to hold a baby that's 3 months old or younger, and it's alert, and it's awake, and you touch it anywhere on its little face, it's probably going to turn towards that touch with a pucker. A pucker! You know why? Anything that touches a just-been-born baby, that baby automatically assumes because... You ready? Because it is single-minded. A just-been-born baby. In fact, let me do something here tonight. Let me be birthed. Let me do a little skit for you. I'm going to be born. You guys are all doctors and nurses. This is a delivery room. Relax, elders. It's clean, okay? But I'm about to be born, and my skin is in two parts. The first part is what doesn't happen, okay? So here we are. I'm about to be born. Ready? One, two, three. Hi there. I'm a babe. I was kind of out of commission. How the Celtics do. Is that what happens?
No!
Part two. Here's what really does happen. Ready? One, two, three.
Ah!
And that delivery room is filled with the sound of the mom going, "That's my baby." That is Hebrew.
Not real.
That baby is saying something that only God has given it the ability to say in that fashion. And it's saying this. Give me milk! I want milk! I don't care who's trying to sleep in this house. I don't care who's trying to relax on this airplane. I want my milk! Give me my milk! I want my milk! Give me my... In one of the warmest sights in all nature is that just-been-born puppy, that just-been-born kitten, that just-been-born human finds milk. What a sight. Ladies and gentlemen, a just-been-born baby is single-minded. So is a healthy Christian. Everything that touches your life, there's always a pucker in your heart. Oh, a new music group. What does the Bible say about Justin Bieber? What does the Bible say about Katy Perry? What does the Bible say about Skins on MTV? What does the Bible say about that new music group? What does the Bible say, girls, about that new fashion? What does the Bible say about that new interest? If your reaction to that is a smirk, you have every right to question whether or not you're a Christian. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. A liar. Ladies and gentlemen, love it. Crave it. Lust for it. If you don't. Something's not right. That's not what your Savior wants. He wants you head over heels puckering for that book right there. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?